This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
For centuries after Jesus ascended to the Father, the Roman Catholic Church debated the explanation of just what God is. It took approximately 500 years for them to define the nature of God as a Trinity. Why do you think that was? By comparison, what was the original teaching Jesus described to that early New Testament church? How did they understand the nature of God in the beginning? Does the Bible have any clear explanation? Does God even want to be understood? Or does he prefer to remain a mystery so humanity would continue to stumble in darkness about his nature and desired relationship with humankind? Well, stay with us as we address this question about whether or not God is in fact a Trinity, or comparably, something far simpler.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international edition of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once more. You know, why is it that most Christians today claim that the nature of God or the Godhead is not understandable, that it's illogical, that it's beyond the capacity of the human mind to comprehend just what God is? As a matter of fact, many will reach out and claim the doctrine of the Trinity is a perfect illustration of just how difficult it is for us as human beings to understand what God is. As a matter of fact, the very premise of the Trinity is quite difficult, because admittedly, when you think about three distinctions or three persons, but not separate, you have to kind of look at that and try to digest it and really take some time with it, because frankly, on the surface, it seems somewhat convoluted. I mean, it borders on contradictory rationale, if you know what I'm saying in this regard. As a matter of fact, many people will kind of default to the understanding that, well, Bill, you know what? You can't understand it. It wasn't intended to be understood because, frankly, you are finite. God is infinite. How can a finite mind understand an infinite mind? And so, consequently, many will just concede to the fact that, well, God's a mystery. We can understand some of it, but certainly we can't understand all of it. Now, to illustrate just what I'm talking about in terms of the complexity of understanding what the Trinity is, I want to quote from this book, This is the Faith. It's a catechism book for Roman Catholics, written by Francis J. Ripley, a priest. And on page 101, he clearly states here indications, at least to the point that I'm trying to make, of just how complex the definition of the Trinity really is. Notice this. He says here, the Trinity, the term, one, applies to nature. The term three applies to person. Contradiction could only exist if person and nature were the same. You with me? Read that slow. Let it digest. Let it sink in. Let me continue here, as Mr. Ripley does. In everyday language, and I'm back quoting, we continually use the distinction between person and nature. When we ask the question, who are you? The answer is to say, well, Frank, a person. When we ask, what are you? The answer is, let's say, a man. That's nature. The word who refers to person, the word what to nature. It is the person, not the nature, who does things. But he does it, he does them in virtue of his nature. He is the actor. His nature is the principle of his activity. Are you still with me? No deer in a headlight look now. Just let's keep reading. It gets better. Watch this. In God, there is but one single mind, one single will, which is, so to speak, focused three times. Say to God, what are you? He will answer, God. Say to God, who are you? And the answer would be a triple I, unquote. Now, if you haven't followed me through that, stop the program right now. Go back about a minute and a half and redo it and stop it along the way and take some time to let what I just read to you and what's on the screen sink in and resonate with you. Because I'll tell you, my friends, I don't know if it's just me, but quite frankly, it hurts my brain in some cases to begin to try to comprehend how three distinctions or persons can be but not separate. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about this in more detail with the time that I have left. But before we do, let me go ahead, interrupt myself as we traditionally do, to present to you some free offers that we have on today's program. One is a booklet titled, Who and What is God? You can read it easily in one sitting. All you've got to do is dial that phone number there, 888-578-8791, or that website at www.cgi.org. Ask for that booklet and a one-hour presentation, a disc that we have to offer, 1 hour roughly, titled One God, One Lord. And both of these are free. Let me emphasize that. Nobody's going to be calling you for money. All you've got to do is give us your contact information, and we'll get this information out to you, material that is, as soon as we can. And don't forget also about our webcasting feature. We have that listed on our homepage. Every Saturday, we have a live in real-time presentation by a minister of the Church of God International or some special speaker that we've invited to one of our locations where we do these webcasts. And every Saturday, the times there are announced on our homepage. All you've got to do is hit on that link and rendezvous with us, and you can listen to a topic being presented right from your Bible about many, many subjects that your Bible covers and presents for your benefit and enhancement in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And also, don't forget, too, you'll see perhaps opportunities for you during the week as well to go ahead and link up with us on additional webcasts and or podcasts during the week on different subjects by different speakers from different locations. Now, go ahead, again, that number there, as you see, for these free offers on today's program, Who and What is God, which is essentially a booklet we're offering, as well as a one-hour presentation titled One God, One Lord, 888-578-8791, and or that website. You can leave your contact number there or information there at www.cgi.org. Now, back to the program here, talking about this Trinitarian understanding about the nature of God and just what God is. And we were talking a little bit about just how complex it is to understand Trinitarian doctrine. And at the foundation of this teaching, as I've already pointed out, is this idea about this Trinitarian concept of three distinctions or three persons, but not separate. And logically speaking, as I pointed out before, you know, you think of teams, whether it be basketball, baseball, football, and you understand it's one team, but logically, there are distinctions that are separate because each player is a separate player. The quarterback is not the lineman. You know, the third baseman is not the pitcher. You get the understanding that, yes, you have one team, but there are distinctions. And so with those distinctions, there is separation. Yet, Trinitarians will tell you, well, to better understand this, there's a technical word we'd like to introduce to you, and that is this word called hypostasis. Hypostasis. And it equals three distinctions. That's right, my friends, three distinctions. Notice what it says in the Concise Dictionary of Christian Tradition. Quote, a technical word, that is hypostasis. It is a technical word when used of the Holy Trinity or of the Lord Jesus Christ. Translating hypostasis, it is used of the modes of being of the one God as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Additionally, a companion to the Greek Orthodox Church states this, each one of the three persons, hypostasis, of the Holy Trinity is the entire divinity. It's the entire divinity, unquote. That's what they're saying. Amazing, my friends. And yet, as you begin to look at the Bible, you have a harder time in taking a lot of what we're reading here and learning definitions of and matching that up with the Bible. Because quite frankly, when I read about the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and how it's characterized, and most importantly, how they associate with each other, I can't help but to think there's separation. I mean, just the very simple logic of knowing that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Father. He was in a different location. He was separate, praying to the Father, who was also in a different location. And not only a different location, my friends, but in a different dimension. These were two separate beings, distinct from each other, but separate. You know, I understand a lot of people will continue to struggle with the fact of, well, Bill, you know, you can't argue these points because, quite frankly, to understand God, it's just not intended to understand Him. And we pointed this out earlier in the program, that God's infinite, we're finite, and therefore the intent was never for us as human beings to understand the Godhead, to understand the nature of God. But in all due respect, my question is, my friends, is that what your Bible says? Does it say and state emphatically God does not want to be understood? Well, follow me through this. Go over here to Romans chapter 1. I want to bring your attention to Romans chapter 1. And in verse 18, I'm already there for the sake of time. I just want to share with you some things to illustrate whether or not we are on the same page, no pun intended, with the Bible with regard to the fact of God's desire to be understood. Notice this in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that's important. Mankind holds the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because man is not really interested in understanding God. He's more interested in making God in his own image. And that's the point that God tries to make here through the Apostle Paul as he writes in Romans chapter 1. Notice this, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it unto them. Did you get that? As far as God's concerned, in other words, what Paul is saying to us here, as far as he, God, is concerned, he has already revealed to mankind what he is, who he is. And furthermore, notice this, verse 20, it gets better. Look at this. He says here, Paul does, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. In other words, what the apostle is saying is God wants to be understood. He expects to be understood. God knows that he has given man so much so that he, through the physical world, could understand the invisible spiritual world. That's what he's saying right here. Notice, Paul again substantiates the very things that he says here to the Romans, Christian Romans there, in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, where he says this in verse 9. Notice this now. But, as it is written, this 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Quoting Isaiah 64, I think verse 4. Aha, you might say. Well, Bill, there you go. See, we were right. We Trinitarians were right. You can't understand God. Well, now just wait a minute. Verse 10. Look at this. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Let me read that again. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. My friends, the reason why mankind doesn't understand the deep things of God is because, as the Apostle points out in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, if you would have continued to read the narrative there beyond verse 20, 21, and so on, you will find that man is more interested in worshiping the creation, that he's created God in his own image. And the fact of this intellectual vanity being so prominent in the rationale of human beings, why, I mean, you know, it took almost 500 years for him to land on the idea of the Trinity, of the definition of the Trinity doctrine. 500 years of debates and meetings after meetings over a period of 5 centuries, finally they land on this idea of what the Trinity is. When in fact God says, look, you don't have to struggle that much. You don't have to strain your brain that much to figure out what and who I am, because everything I am is around you if you'll only take the time to get your mind off yourself and stop trying to create me in your image. Notice this. Drop down here in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 14, notice this one here. He says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because he's too humanistic. He's too secular. He's too absorbed in the neo-paganism of our time. And all of these things blind him from the simple truths that God has all around us, my friends, that will help us to see and be able to identify his nature and his Godhead. But notice, Paul continues here. He says, for they are foolishness unto this man who's humanistic and secular in his orientation. He says, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15 now, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Meaning, you can understand God, and God is understandable if indeed you open your mind to those spiritual truths. Now notice the last verse here, where we are told by the Apostle Paul, verse 16, and in 1 Corinthians 2, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But you have the mind of Christ. And consequently, with that Spirit in us, we can understand these things. As a matter of fact, the truth of God's nature, my friends, the truth of his Godhead, how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit associate and relate to one another, is laid out very clearly in a very simple allegory. And it's really amazing. It's almost like it's in our face if we would only just take notice. And uniquely enough, it's described over here in the book of Ephesians. Let me take you over there. In the book of Ephesians, and in chapter 5, we simply read a very clear allegory that the Apostle Paul uses and relates it to, of all things, the institution of marriage. Can you imagine that? Notice this. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to get the high points here. He starts out here in verse 22, chapter 5, book of Ephesians, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Notice the relationship here. He takes us down here to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Even as Christ also, did you get that? Loved the church. So you're right away here being drawn in association between a heterosexual marriage relationship between a man and a woman and Christ, the church. And he goes down here, verse 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Notice that. But nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church, meaning that the church and the Lord, he, the Lord, nourishes the church as a man should take care of his wife. We go on here and we read, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and join to his wife, and the two, look at that, the two shall become one. Now that should give you a very clear, simple definition, logical of all things, a man and a woman, two separate distinctions, making one. But they're separate. My wife is not me and I'm not my wife. I'm me. She is her. I mean, we are still distinct. We retain our sovereign individuality and, as a matter of fact, embodied in different biological costumes, so to speak, called the human body. So we are distinct but separate. Logical. Very logical. But notice this. This is the real, what you could say, revealing aspect of this allegory. Verse 32. This is a great mystery. The apostle, almost as though he anticipates a bit of confusion on this, states, this is a great mystery. But notice what he's talking about. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. In other words, Paul's saying, look, all through this narrative, all these verses that we just went through, I didn't take time to go through them all, but nevertheless, they're all there for you to take a look at. The fact of it is, he's been talking about Christ and the church, not a man and a woman and about marriage. Although he does say here in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. But the point that Paul's trying to make is, the bigger story here is that this is how Christ relates to his church. And the fact of it is, we can very logically, through the material structure of understanding marriage, draw the association, meaning and definition of God's nature, and is God head, and how he works through all of these things. And how does he do it? The Father, Christ, and the church, husband and wife, bringing forth children through the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit, nurturing the church, being the mother of us all. I mean, all these things are right here, my friends, and actually articulated and laid out for all of us to understand. As a matter of fact, what we're being told here, very interestingly enough, is the fact that God is a family. As a matter of fact, there is a scholar, a Greek scholar, named Spyros Zadhiades. And over here in his book, he writes this, and I wanted to share this with all of you. He says, in this particular case here in his book, regarding John chapter 1 and in verse 18, pertaining to the word monogenes, he says that the only begotten, in pertaining to the only begotten in that particular case, and I'm quoting here, he states this, actually is a compound word, monos, alone, and the word genos, meaning race, stock, family. Here we are told that he who came to reveal God, Jesus Christ, is of the same family, of the same stock, of the same race as God. He continues and states this, there is ample evidence in the scriptures that the Godhead is family, made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, of all things. And then there's another guy named Scott Hahn. And Scott Hahn is a Catholic apologist, and in one of his lectures stated very fact that God is a family, and further states and emphasizes that you and I can become part of that family of all things. So here we see very clearly some very interesting things that makes understanding God's head and what God's nature is rather simple. And basically what we're finding out is, yes, there are distinctions with God, but there is separation. And why is that? Because God is reproducing himself, my friends, and growing and building a family. I mean, right out of the box, just consider the fact, how did Jesus tell us to address God? In the example prayer, what did he say? Our Father. He introduces God, Theos, as our Father. We're told that we're sons of God. Jesus was the firstborn of God. We're told the church is the mother of us all, that it nurtures us, and that we get edification and spiritual health from it. Jesus was sent by the Father, meaning there was another being distinct from Jesus that sent Jesus. As pointed out, Jesus in praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think I mentioned that before, when he was separate. He was praying from the Garden of Gethsemane over there on the far east side of the Mediterranean Sea in the land of Palestine, while God the Father was up in heaven, another location. And as I said before, not only a location, but he was in a different dimension. Oh, yes, my friends, the fact of it is very clear when you talk about that event there in John 17. But notice this over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Just point this out. What do you do with this scripture? What do you do with this scripture? And in verse 6, when we read this, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." What do you do with that? That's distinction. And, of course, we see that that is separation. There's no question about it. The fact that Paul himself, even in all of his salutations and all of his epistles, quite frankly, left the Holy Spirit out. You talk about throwing the Holy Spirit under the bus. He introduces the Father and Jesus, but he leaves the Holy Spirit out? How insulting that would be if the Holy Spirit is indeed a hypostasis. Oh, and by the way, if indeed the Holy Spirit was a hypostasis and does indeed have a legitimate role as being considered a valid portion of the God being in the term of a person, in the term of a distinction that has actual ability and separate distinctive abilities, then guess what? The Holy Spirit's the Father of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit was the one that impregnated Mary of all things. I mean, you have to keep and think these things through, my friends, in many respects to understand how illogical the Trinitarian teaching is, in all due respect to what it attempts to advance and tries to promote in regards to this. So this idea of three distinctions, three persons in an indivisible being, is really very illogical. It's not illogical. It's illogical. And what we need to understand is, at the end of the day, God is a family. And very simply, your Bible is quite clear that through the facsimile of marriage, that institution, we can understand how God the Father, Christ, and the church all relate to each other and to us, and what His objective is and how He's coming around to bring this to full fruition, if you know what I'm saying. Time's run out on me. My friends, dial 888-578-8791. Get both of those offers. Who? What is God? A booklet you can easily read in just one sitting. Take your time. Go through it. I think you'll find it highly complimentary to what we've been talking about here as I just attempted to try to scratch the surface on this very big, broad, and enormous subject regarding the definition of the Trinity and what God's nature and His Godhead really is defined at. And also the one-hour presentation, One God, One Lord. Both are there for your asking. All you've got to do, one more time, 888-578-8791, and or that website at www.cgi.org. My friends, this is Bill Watson, and as we always do, let me remind you, in these evil days, we need to really be vigilant. So you keep on that armor of God. Bring it tight upon you so that you may be able to stand in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.